Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
As we turn to our main teaching time, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find the text that the teaching will be coming from printed for you there on the top of page 7 in your bulletin. And if you are just visiting with us, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. We're very thankful that you have found us. And we are actually pressing pause. Starting last week, we're pressing pause on our regular study of Joseph as we enter into this season of Lent, which is typically a time, as many of you know, of just personal reflection, repentance, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But that begs the question, what is repentance? Lent is a time where we think about repentance, but what is it? There's a lot of kind of misunderstandings when it comes to the word repent or repentance. Maybe this is your first time you've ever stepped foot into a church service. You're still probably familiar with the word, or at least you maybe seen it printed on a billboard somewhere, you know, maybe in all caps, repent. And so you might have this kind of negative image when you think of the word repent or repentance. You might kind of have this image in your mind of this angry street preacher calling for people to repent. And so you might think of it as very negative, very kind of angry. And if you've grown up in the church, you might think of repentance, maybe not as a negative thing, but you might think of it as kind of a moralistic thing. You might think of repentance as just, I stop doing the bad things and I try harder to do more of the good things. What if I told you that that's not biblical repentance? What if I told you that repentance is actually the silver bullet to joy? What if I told you that repentance is actually one of the most positive and hopeful words in all of Christian theology? This is what I want us to see this morning and why I've titled today's message, Rethinking Repentance, because we're looking at this story, this very popular short little story that Jesus has given, and it's, you know, become known as the parable of the prodigal son. And in this, he is really messing with us. In this story, he's forcing us to rethink some of the stereotypical words and categories of religion. In this great story, he really takes some of the concepts of God, sin, and really the big thing here is repentance, and he calls us to rethink some of these categories. And here's our main question this morning. What is real repentance? What is true gospel-driven repentance? What does that actually look like? It's right here. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And I'm just going to be reading the first part of this wonderful story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This ends the reading of God's word. Well, as I said, many of you know, if you're familiar with this, that I've just read the first part of this very touching, wonderful story, probably the most well-known story in parable of Jesus. And I only read the portion that I did because there's so much you could say about this whole story, but this morning I really want to zero in on the heart and nature of repentance. And one of the main principles that Jesus is teaching all of us with the story is that the Christian church is the fellowship of the repentant. The Christian church is the fellowship of the repentant. But isn't it interesting? We kind of don't see ourselves, or maybe if we do see ourselves, we don't really describe ourselves that way often, do we? I mean, we might describe ourselves as community of believers. But how many times have you heard someone say, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm part of the community of the repentant. I'm part of this group of the repentant. You know, oh hi, my fellow repenter." We often miss, I think, the beauty of repentance because I think we have over time somehow or another adopted this very negative moralistic view of repentance. And so whenever I hear this, I kind of think, hear the word, I kind of think of a particular scene in a very popular, highly acclaimed film. You know the one, The Princess Bride, and you probably can think of the scene. You remember the villain Vincini, and he's got this one word that he says all the time, inconceivable. And then there's this part where the partner, Inigo Montoya, you know, he's finally had enough, and he says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And the same could be said about repentance, the word repent or repentance. People in the church keep using this word. But I do not think it means what you think it means. What does it mean? Well, what's really interesting is that the word, in the passage I read anyway, isn't specifically mentioned at all. The word repentance isn't mentioned in the passage I just read. But if you're familiar with this chapter, you'll know it's really the theme. Because this is actually the third part of a threefold parable. Do you remember it begins in the very beginning of the chapter with the lost sheep? Then you've got the lost coin. And now here you've got two lost sons. The younger son is lost in, you could say, hedonism. I'm just going to follow my feelings. I'm just going to follow my desires. The older son is lost in his moralism. I'm just going to follow the rules. I'm just going to try really hard to be good. Both sons are lost. Both sons are away from the father. But here's what's interesting. At the very end of the story of the lost sheep, here's what Jesus says. "And so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Then at the very end of the lost coin story, he says this, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So the careful reader of Scripture now comes to this part of the two lost sons. And what are you looking for? You're looking for repentance. And the word isn't mentioned once. Why? Because it's portrayed. You see, he's setting you up to be looking for repentance. And what Jesus does here in such a beautiful, touching way is he gives you a vivid picture of what real repentance looks like. And I got to share this. The 19th century theologian J.C. Philpott, he once wrote this. This is really helpful. "There are two kinds of repentance which need to be carefully distinguished from each other, evangelical and legal. In other words, gospel repentance and legalistic repentance. True repentance and false repentance." It's not enough to just use the word. You keep using that word. There's a difference between gospel repentance and legalistic repentance. Would you be able to explain the difference? Would you be able to explain the difference to someone between gospel repentance and the legalistic variety? Jesus is helping us to see the difference in the story. And I want you to see the difference. And so I want to just draw out three kind of distinctions between gospel repentance, true repentance, and the legalistic, hopeless, negative variety, all right? And the first thing that I want you to see here is that gospel repentance is a change of mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. Gospel repentance, real repentance, it's a change of mind. It's a change in your mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. You see, what's the pivotal moment? What turns everything around in this story? It's in verse 17, where it says, and then he came to himself, or he came to his senses. And then what does Jesus give to you here? He literally gives you the inner monologue of the younger son. He is giving you a picture into his mind of what he's thinking. And what does he begin to think of? Oh, I need to try better next time. I need to just get my act together. No, what does he begin to think of? He begins to actually rethink the character of his father. Did you catch this? I don't know where I was. I don't even remember how old I was, but I remember how I felt when I first saw the thing that changed everything for this younger son. He began to think, wait a minute, my father is good. Even his hired servants, he says, have more than enough. My father is good. And it's this change of thinking that begins the process. This is repentance. It's a change of mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. He begins to rethink the character and heart of his father. And I got to share this. I was given permission to share this. There's a young UNH student who came to me, and they recently shared this with me. They said, I had no interest in the church. The whole Jesus thing and anything to do with Christianity, I actually made fun of it all. But then he said, I don't know how to explain it, but in a variety of different ways, God began to get my attention. He said, one day, it was like the lights went on, and I finally woke up to the reality of it all and the goodness of God. I finally woke up to the reality of it all and the goodness of God. See, what was happening? Repentance. Some of you know, if you've been in the church for a while, you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know the word, the Greek word for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. It literally means, the word means a change of mind. It's a metamorphosis of your thinking. You were thinking about God one way, you begin to think about God another way. It's a change of mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. You see, legalistic repentance is all about behavior modification. It just focuses on behavior modification. But gospel repentance is first and foremost mind modification. It's heart modification. You begin to rethink your view of God, your view of sin, your view of yourself, your view of the world, your view of others. It's a change of mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. And so the question before all of us really this morning is, how are you thinking about God? Years ago, another student came up to me and she said this. She said, early on as a young girl, I experienced a moment of great suffering in my life, and it caused me to disbelieve that God was really good. I just couldn't believe it anymore. And I see now that I drifted away from God because I doubted the goodness of God. This is what you see here, right? I mean, what moves the son into the far country? It was at some point he was convinced, you know what? If I'm going to experience the good life, if I'm going to experience life with a capital L, life as it's really meant to be experienced, I got to get away as far away from my home and the father as possible. Goes into the far country. That's where real life, the good life is going to be experienced. You know what he was believing? This is a picture of the great lie. Jesus is giving us a picture of the great lie. I've talked with you guys about this before. What's the great lie of the universe? The spell, friend, that is cast over this entire fallen world is that God isn't good and he can't be trusted. That is the great spell. That is the great lie. And to the degree that you are believing that lie, God isn't good. He doesn't really have my best in mind. To the degree that you're believing that lie, you're going to end up in the far country. What breaks the spell? Somehow, in some way, you come to your senses and you're awakened to the goodness of God. You remember the heart of God, the heart of your creator. And this leads you what? This leads you back home. You see, as soon as you remember the goodness of God and you begin to think about God the way that you should, it leads you back to him. And that's the second distinction, okay? So gospel repentance is a change of mind before it's ever a change in behavior, okay? Legalistic focuses on behavior modification. Gospel focuses on mind and heart modification. The second distinction is that gospel repentance leads you back to God, not back to trying harder. Gospel repentance leads you back to God, not back to trying harder. I know some of you are so familiar with the story, you know, you've heard it 100 times, but I want you to catch what this younger son doesn't say. He doesn't say, I will arise and finally get my act together. I will arise and get involved in charity work. I will arise and I'll do better this time. I will arise and try really, really hard to be good. No, what does he say? I will arise and go to my Father. Gospel repentance leads you back to God, not back to trying harder. I'll give you an example. Early in the 1700s, there was this young, wealthy businessman named Joseph Hart. Grew up actually in a wonderful Christian home. He was trained in the classics. He was actually a very well respected businessman in the city. And by his own admission, he said, my pride led me away from the faith. My pride and popularity led me away from the faith. And it wasn't until 1757, at age 45, by the invitation of some of his friends, that he finally went back to a church service. It just takes one time. Coming into a church service. This is one of the romances of preaching, my friends. The romances of being part of the gospel ministry is you never know how the power of the gospel can change a life on the spot in a church service. Well, this is what happened to him. He came into this little chapel in London, and because of the message that was being preached, it dawned on him. The lights went on. And he realized God wasn't waiting for me to do better. He was waiting for me to come home. He was not waiting for me to get my act together. He was waiting for me to come home. And this lost son did come home. This lost son came to his senses, and he was so moved by the message of the gospel, the message of grace, the message of a God who is waiting for us just to come home just as we are, that he wrote a hymn about it, the hymn that we're going to sing right after this before communion. And these are some of the words. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, not of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to see your need of him. All the fitness he requires is to see your need of him. Gospel repentance leads you back to God, not back to trying harder. You know, it's amazing, you know, for people who've grown up in the church and are familiar with the word and the concept of repentance, isn't it amazing how quickly we can cut God and the gospel out of the whole equation? Where we think of it as just, you know what, I've been caught up into this pattern of sin, I'm doing this, and so now I need to go back to and follow the rules on the wall. Where's God in the equation, my friend? He's cut right out of it. That'll only lead you to either spiritual pride or spiritual despair. But friends, gospel repentance is a turning back to God. And this, you see this over and over in the scriptures. In Acts 20, Paul says this. He says, wherever I went, I proclaimed repentance towards God, there it is, and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance not towards the rules on the wall, repentance towards God, coming back home. See, think of repentance and faith like one motion. You're turning from sin, and it's inevitable. You're turning from sin, and where do you turn? You turn back to God. You come back home. I will arise and go where? I will arise and go to my Father. That's where true change happens. This is why the Bible talks about bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Our change of lifestyle is the fruit of coming back home, you see? We don't change our lifestyle and then come home. We come home and that changes our lifestyle. It's the fruit of repentance. All right, now here's the million-dollar question. What leads you back home? Well, this is the third distinction. Gospel repentance flows from the kindness of God, not from the harshness of God. So gospel repentance is a change of mind before it's ever a change in your behavior. It leads you back to God, not back to trying harder, and it flows from the kindness of God, not from the harshness of God. Again, look at what he doesn't say. This younger son, he doesn't say, oh, I've got no other place to go. I know when I go home, my father's going to give it to me, but I got no choice. You know, I know he's harsh. I know I'm going to get my lickings, but I got no other place to go. No, what dawns on him? My father is good. He's even generous to his hired servants. It's the grace of his father. It's the kindness of his father that begins to lead him back home. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 2? It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Here's Richard Baxter. I love this. If you think that God is against you and delights in your misery, it is impossible for you to love him. We must think of God as 10,000 times more gracious and loving than any friend you have in the world. And this will draw you to God as a magnet toward iron. Isn't this what the younger son experiences when he comes home? He experiences that the kindness of his father, the heart of his father, is 10,000 times greater than he could ever imagine. Think about what this lost son had lost. He had lost his home. He had lost his food. He had lost his friends. He had lost his resources. He had lost his dignity. But all the while, there was one thing he never lost. He never lost his father's love. This is the center of the story. It's put right in the center for a reason, that we might be awed at the amazing love of God that we see here in this father. Someone once said, you know, this is the only time in the Bible where you see the gods in a hurry. Only time in the Bible where you see God's in a hurry. What's he in a hurry to do? To embrace you, to welcome you again, to forgive you, to restore you, and to celebrate the story of grace in your life. Someone once asked, and I think it's an important question to ask, yeah, but where's the cross in the story? How can the Father be gracious, kind, and just at the same time? I mean, that's the great dilemma. Where do you see the cross in this story? Well, you see it in a variety of places, but one of them is right here. Some of you know in the ancient Near East, it was one of the most shameful things that an adult could do is run in public. And a father, the father of the household, would never, ever run. They would never do it. It was too shameful. But not this father. You see, instead of making his son do the walk of shame through the village all the way back home, the father does the run of shame. And what does Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What is the cross of Jesus? It is the God of love bearing our shame, bearing our blame, so that you would know that if you come back home, what you'll experience, the lavishness of his grace, the wonder of his grace. My friends, this is the heart of the Christian gospel, that because of the work of Jesus, not your own, you can come back home. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the far country. And believe me, being in the church, you can still be in the far country because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of where you're at with God. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in that country. You can come back home and you can know what is waiting for you because Jesus paid the price for it. And this is what happens when a revival takes place. You study the revivals throughout church history. What happens? It's the grace of God begins to dawn upon people. They begin to see the folly of avoiding the God who has made them and sent his son for them. And what that folly will lead to, the judgment that is there if you don't come back home. And it begins to dawn on them, the foolishness of it. And where does that begin? Where does that awakening begin? Listen to Maurice Roberts. If society is to be awakened one day from its deep slumber, it will only be done by Christians who have first woken up themselves. This is what we're doing, my friends, on the first day of the week. We're coming together and we're putting ourselves under the great light of the gospel that we might be awakened, that our hearts and minds might be renewed, that God is good and I can trust him. What breaks the spell? It's the God spell, the gospel. That's where the word comes from. It comes from the two English words, God spell. God has a power. God has a message that can break that lie that he isn't good and can't be trusted. And every time we come back together, we come under that good spell that doesn't put us in a trance where we lose control. It transforms us and brings us under his control. I'll just close with this. On this last point about the kindness of God as the motivating factor that leads us back to him, I have been so surprised, pleasantly surprised, over the years, seeing how that theme is in so many of our favorite movies and in the classics and literature. For example, some of you have read Dostoevsky's famous novel, Crime and Punishment. You'll remember that it follows this prideful intellectual Raskolnikov, and he's committed this crime that he won't apologize for, he has no remorse for, and the story follows every attempt to bring him to confession and repentance. And there's absolutely no logical argument that will do it for him. He's too intellectual. He has a rationalization for every logic. But at the very end, something changes for him. He experiences someone who loves him just as he is. Love leads him to repentance. And that's the key. Unmerited love changes the unrepentant. This is our story. Redeeming love has brought us into the fellowship and the celebration of the repentant. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this story. You told this story so that we would see your heart, the heart of God. And that, Lord, more and more by your Spirit, our minds would be renewed. Our minds and hearts would change to see that you are good. That no matter what is happening in our lives, you are good. You've proven that once and for all at the cross, and that we can trust you. Lord, I pray that this would lead us not back to trying harder, but back to you, back to fellowship with you, and out of fellowship with you, you'd begin to change us, because it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, if we're looking for a silver bullet, if we're looking for the key to joy, this is it. Help us to see the positivity and the hopefulness in this word and this habit of repentance. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.